We'll be in Joshua tonight, Joshua chapter 2, if you brought your Bible. In Sunday school hour, we always ask you to bring your Bible. I pray it's just a habit with you. You bring it with you whenever you come to church. And don't leave it in the pews, but take it with you, make it back home and read it there. But bring your Bibles to Sunday school. In Joshua chapter 2 is where we'll begin tonight. Looking at these lessons from the rooftop as we started this last week. There's no way we can finish it by the end of July, but when we start into the next calendar program where I'm teaching, I will continue this series. There's many, many lessons we can learn from the rooftops. Tonight, though, we come to Joshua. And we come to Joshua chapter 2 and look in verse number 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now look at verse number 6. And she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. So she took them up to the roof of her house. So we have a lesson here that we can learn not just from Rahab's roof, but also the spies there on the roof. So as we look at this, let's open in the word of prayer and ask the Lord to meet with us tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have the privilege to come to church on Wednesday nights. Just last week was our first in-person meeting on Wednesday nights in many, many weeks. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege that we have to worship you in person together. And Lord, we pray for Chandler tonight, Lord, and I pray your hand would be upon him and the doctors and the nurses and the technicians and all that will be involved in his process of recovery and healing. Also for his family, that you would touch them and help them to feel your arms about them and just comfort them, Lord. Give them peace to know that you are in control. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would help every Sunday school class on our campus tonight to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to lift up the Word of God and make much of Jesus, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our journey across the rooftops of the Bible, we arrive here in the city of Jericho is where we're at tonight. In the city of Jericho, and the nation of Israel, though, is not in the promised land yet at chapter 2, verse 1. The nation of Israel, led by Joshua now, Moses has passed away in the book of Exodus, and we begin now with a new leader, Joshua, leading the children of Israel, and they are still on the eastern side of the Jordan River. They have not yet entered the promised land. So they haven't crossed the Jordan River. They haven't had that great miracle of the Jordan River drying up. And we see here that Joshua is going to send two spies into the land to spy out the land. A lot of people say, why two spies? Well, when the 12 got sent by Moses from Kadesh Barnea, only two came back with a good report. The 10 came back with an evil report. So maybe Joshua said, well, two's good enough. We'll just send two out because they're going to come back with the right report. So maybe we don't know why two. We don't know who those two were, but we do know they came back and gave a report. As part of Joshua's preparation for the conquest of the promised land. Now, he has not been told by God the plan on how to destroy Jericho, how to capture this great city, Jericho. He has not yet been told that. He just knows God said, we're going to go into the promised land, and I'm going to give you the victory. So what's Joshua do? I'm going to send two spies out, and let's get some intelligence on what's going on in the land, especially this great city, Jericho. So he sends these two spies to spy out the land that's surrounding Jericho and of Jordan River and the city of Jericho. Now, what would be part of their responsibilities of these spies? Finding the best route to cross the Jordan River. The Jordan River is not just a little trickling stream. And at this time, it most likely was in its spring thaws and flood stages, and it was a raging river, and they had to find a way to cross the Jordan River, and these two spies had to cross this river. And then they had to come back and cross it again to get back to the children of Israel's camp. So they had to find the best way to cross the Jordan. Remember, there's about 2 million people in this children of Israel that are with Joshua camped on the eastern side of the Jordan River. We got to get 2 million people. That includes men, women, boys and girls, babies, oxen, cows, sheep. We got to get them all across the river safely. So they had to find the best way to get over the Jordan River, yet not knowing how God was going to perform this miracle. Then they had to find an ideal location to camp. Now, the children of Israel had to camp a very specific way. For when they were at Mount Sinai, God gave them a plan on how they were to camp. And our preacher Sunday night talked about that camp. You know, you have the tabernacle in the very center of the camp. And every tribe had a certain location they were to camp around the tabernacle. On each side they had to camp. So they had to have a large plain to be able to camp. 2 million people in a set order. So they were sent out to not only spy out the land, but where are we going to cross the river? Where are we going to camp? So that was part of the responsibilities. The topography of the land. What's the best way to cross into the land and get to this campsite, but also the best way to get to Jericho? What's the best route? And also we need to identify the weaknesses of the city's defenses. Again, this is a great city. And how are we going to defeat it? God hasn't told them yet, so let's reconnaissance this city and find out what's its weaknesses. Then they had to find resources for fresh water and for food. 2 million people drink a lot of water. 2 million people eat a lot of food. The manna is going to stop at Joshua chapter 5. It's not going to fall from heavens anymore because they're going to have Passover. And when they camp in the promised land, they're going to have Passover, they're going to have the rite of circumcision, they're going to keep the covenant of God, and then the manna is going to stop as soon as they eat the corn of the land. No more. They're going to have to eat of the land. Any advantages they had to scope out of victory that they could achieve, they had to find. But they also needed to know what's the general mindset of the people in the land. Not just the people in Jericho, but the people that live outside the walls of Jericho and the surrounding area. What is their mindset? Are they ready to go to battle? Or are they ready to run and flee? So these spies had some pretty important responsibilities to do. Before, though, we enter into Jericho and access the rooftop of Rahab, let's first consider for just a moment why this story of Rahab the harlot is included in the Bible. Why would the Holy Spirit of God inspire a man to pen these words of this story? Now, it's part of the whole canon of Scripture, so it must be worthwhile. It must be for our profit and our benefit. But why was this story and no other story like it mentioned in the Bible? It's an interesting thought. Overall, the spy's mission was not ultimately critical to the story of Rahab. And really, the spies themselves were not critical to the success of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. Because whatever weaknesses they might have discovered of Jericho and the walls, and whatever weaknesses or mindset that they had of the people, God defeated the city of Jericho. Not any battle plan that Joshua came up with from the reconnaissance mission of the spies. So also, if you look at the conquest of the entire promised land, the spies' mission and Rahab's rooftop really has no great significance to the conquest of the whole promised land. So why is it included in the Scriptures? Well, let me give you three of my opinions why it probably could be included in the Scriptures. We know it's there and we know it's true and we know it's inspired by God. So now we need to know, why is it here? Well, I think I've come up with three reasons why Rahab's story is included in the Word of God. I'm sure there's many more, and I'm sure mine might not be exactly right, but that's fine. But first, I think it's in the Bible because it's a message not only of fear but of admiration, to help us understand how great our God is and the extent that the news spread of God's great work among His people through Egypt and the exodus from Egypt, through the crossing of the Red Sea, through Mount Sinai, and through the crossing of the wilderness up through Og, kingdom of Og and kingdom of Shihon, and how great things God did for His people. These hearers heard how mighty God was, the God of Israel. With no internet, with no cell phones, with no television cameras, with no modern technological marvels to help spread the news of God and His greatness spread throughout the wilderness, throughout also the promised land by word of mouth. So that when these spies come into the city, they already know about the children of Israel. They already know about the God of the children of Israel. They already know the great works of the God of Israel. If this news could spread like this word of mouth through great distances, do you not think today God's good news, the gospel message, could reach every corner of the world? My, look at the technology we have today to broadcast the good news of Jesus Christ. Are we using it to its fullest potential? Joshua 2 verse 11 says, "And as soon as we heard," this is Rahab talking, "and as soon as we had heard," he's talking about the citizens of Jericho, "as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt." What things? You go back to verse 10 and you see the drying up of the Red Sea, how they came out of Egypt, the defeat of the two kings of the Amorites, and how God has provided victory after victory through His great and marvelous success and power. "As soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man. Because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." She says something very interesting here. She says that because of you, for the Lord, that is Jehovah, the supreme God, none equal to Him whatsoever, your God, Elohim, is what she says here. Jehovah Elohim, the supreme God, the self-existing one. We tremble in fear at the knowledge and the thought of your God. So first, I think this story of Rahab is included in the Bible to help us understand it's a message of fear for man that doesn't know God, but that man that does know God, it's a message of admiration, of amazement, of wonder at our God and His power. Then also, I believe this story is included in the Bible because it's a message of grace. To help us understand how great God's grace is. To not just you and I in the 21st century, but to a sinner no matter what time and what day, what culture they live in. God's grace reaches to all mankind. This message of grace helps us understand God, the great grace of God to a sinner in need of salvation. No matter how wicked and how ungodly their lifestyle may be, the extent He will go, God will go for that one that is seeking the truth. And Rahab was seeking the truth. Look at Joshua chapter 2 and verse 12. "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me," she's talking to these spies, "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father, and my mother, and my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." She goes on to say in the first part of verse 14, "And the men answered her, our life for yours." Our life for yours. This is a message of grace that's included here for us to see. The children of Israel have wandered in the wilderness and wandered in the wilderness and wandered in the wilderness. And now they're on the very brink of entering the promised land. But then God says something interesting in chapter 1 of Joshua to Joshua to relate to the people that He is leading. They have gone through trials and temptations and troubles through the wilderness, but also these testings. And God tells Joshua, I want you. I know you're on the brink of entering. I know you're hungry to enter the promised land and to go and inherit your land. But I want you to wait 3 more days. Look at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go and to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. I know you want to enter the land, but wait 3 more days. God has a purpose. In every instance, He has us to wait. I don't know about you, but I hate to wait. I want things done right now. But God doesn't work on our time schedule. God doesn't come to our beck and call when we want something right this moment. God works on His time. And so when God says to wait 3 more days, there's a reason for Him to say to wait. But unfortunately for us, most of us, when we are impatient, we don't want to wait on God. We don't want to trust God and He will deliver or rescue or give or fulfill the need when He sees fit, not when we see fit. We miss a blessing because of our impatience. Now Joshua says, we're going to wait, guys. People, I know you're ready to go across the Jordan River. We're going to wait. Why did they have to wait? There was one soul at least that needed to be saved in Jericho. And it was worth waiting for. These spies in chapter 2, verse 1, are sent. And then we see this great story. So it's not only a message of fear or admiration, depending on if you are a believer in Christ or not, or are a believer in Christ, or it's not just a message of grace and why the story of Rahab's included in the Bible, but I also believe it's a message of faith to help us to understand that God's salvation was not only for an Israelite, but also for a Gentile. And this is not Jesus in the New Testament going to a Gentile. It's not Peter going to a Gentile. It's not Paul going to a Gentile. This is in the Old Testament. And God is saying all the way back in the Old Testament, my grace is for the Gentile as well as the Israelite. A Gentile, Rahab, is a Gentile. Y'all understand that. She is not a Jew. She is a Gentile. I'm a Gentile. If you have no Jewish blood in your descendants, you are a Gentile today. God's grace was sufficient for me, just like He was for an Israelite. A Gentile, Rahab, who was saved by faith. She didn't have to be any special ceremony. She didn't have to do any special works. She didn't have to do any special things. She was saved by her faith. You know what happened to Rahab? She married an Israelite. She married somebody in the camp that Joshua was leading. Now, how do you know that? I even know who she married. She married a man named Salmon. If we look at it in our English minds, it reads Salmon. But it's Salmon is who she married. And he was of the tribe of Judah. And of the tribe of Judah, and she, when she married Salmon, they had a son. And her descendants continued on from there. And the descendants included King David and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Look how God used her. Hold your place here in Joshua. We'll be back and we'll probably stay there most of the night. Look in the book of Ruth, the 4th chapter, just a couple books over. And Joshua and Judges and now Ruth. Look at the last chapter of Ruth. In Ruth 4, look with me in verse 18. Now we have a genealogy. I love genealogies in the Bible. Most people read right through this and go, oh my goodness. But I love genealogy. There's so much meat in these genealogies if we'll just slow down and study them. And it says here in 4:18 of the book of Ruth, now these are the generations of Phares, and Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon. There's Salmon. Okay, that's her husband's name, but you say, well, how do you know that? I'm going. And Salmon begot Boaz. Remember Boaz? He married Ruth. And Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. Now, go over to Matthew chapter number 1. We have the genealogy here of Jesus Christ through his stepfather, Joseph. Joseph was not his father. God the Father was Jesus' father. But you go to Matthew chapter 1. Look with me in verse 4. And Amram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon. And look at verse 5, don't miss this. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. That's Rahab. She's one of the four women that are mentioned in the lineage of Christ. And here she is. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And if you skip over to verse 16 for sake of time, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. A message of faith. Why do we have Rahab's story in the Bible? I believe also it's because it's a message not only of grace and a fear of admiration, but of faith, showing us what God can do with an individual that's sold out to Him. Takes her eyes off of everything she knows, takes her eyes off of everything she can see, everything she's been taught, and says, I'm going to trust in a God that I've only heard about. These two spies have now entered the city of Jericho. They need lodging. They need somewhere to sort of hide and do some reconnaissance of the city. Remember, they have a task. They have a job. And so they need lodging. They need a place to reconnaissance the city. And they need a place to see the status of the defenses inside the city walls. And they need to understand the mindset of the citizens there. Are they ready for battle? Or are they ready to go run in a hole? They're not like, these Israelites are not like the Canaanites. The citizens of Jericho are Canaanites. They live differently, their culture's different, they speak different, they dress different. So these Israelites, even though they may have tried to blend in, they stand out. And so their clothing or their language or their mannerisms or their just look, something was different about these two men that the people knew they were not Canaanites. And they definitely did not belong in the city of Jericho. So something betrayed them about their appearance or their look or their voice or their smell, or something identified them as non-Canaanites. So that when they are looking for a place to lodge, a place to hide in the city of Jericho so they could do their job, their task, they needed somewhere that would be inconspicuous. They needed somewhere that would not draw attention to themselves. They needed somewhere that, well, public lodging's out of the question because everybody in there would know we're not of them. So they had to find somewhere that they could sort of blend in and not be discovered. They needed a place of anonymity, but a place also that had easy access to escape any danger that may come. So this place really just fell in their laps, I guess. They just found this perfect place, a place of anonymity, a place that they could sort of hide, and a place where they could do their jobs, but also it has a way to escape the city. You know, we can't judge Rahab for her profession. God's included this woman in His lineage. So we can't judge her for her profession. The profession of prostitution was used to arranging secret liaisons. They were used to discretion. They knew how to keep a secret. So they enter Rahab's house. They go for lodging, not for pleasure. Look over again in Joshua chapter 2. And we'll be there most of the rest of the night. In Joshua chapter 2, we see here in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there." They didn't go there for pleasure. They went there because that was the place they could try to hide from the enemies that they might face. A place of discretion, a place of discreetness. In addition to being a place where the spies could lodge and survey the city, it also was built on the wall of Jericho. And it had access through the roof to the outer wall by a means of escape for these two spies. A great location for them. Now, we cannot judge Rahab by the standards of our culture. We cannot judge Rahab by the standards of our time. The citizens and the residents of Jericho were Canaanites, ungodly pagan people. For the most part, they worshiped Baal, but they also worshiped other false gods. They worshiped other gods and goddesses, namely of fertility. And their worship practices in their pagan temples was anything but godly. Go back and study what they did in these temples. It was horrific. Rahab is affected by the beliefs around her and by what she's been taught. She's a citizen of Jericho. She's raised in this culture. This is her culture. She adapts and grows in this culture and becomes a professional woman. The Canaanites did not practice the same standards of purity that the nations of Israel was commanded to follow and obey. They were just extremes from one end to the other. Prostitution, like sin, is subject to God's wrath and God's judgment. I'm not saying prostitution is right. Prostitution is sin. But just like today we have people of the profession of prostitution, we should not look at them and say they're just dirt and they're just nobodies. No, they're a sinner that needs to be saved by grace. Hate the sin, love the sinner. You need any other verse besides here? And to show you that God loved Rahab so much so that He put her in His lineage. Prostitution, like all sin, is subject to God's wrath. However, according to the corrupt standards of Rahab's culture, which were normal for her in that culture, she was most likely not looked down upon as someone of a profession like in our culture. She was just looked at as another business person in their city. Rahab, though, was not a slave. She was not a temple slave. She was a free woman. She apparently did very well for herself because she owned her own home on the wall of Jericho. Now, there's only a few numbers of houses that could be on the wall. The walls didn't go on endlessly, and she had one of those that was her home. You know the real estate mantra, location, location, location? Well, Rahab had it. Her window and rooftop looked out to the countryside outside the city. As the spies enter Rahab's house for lodging, the Bible tells us, they do not go unnoticed, though. Someone has seen them enter her door. Joshua 2:2. "And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country.'" So they know they're children of Israel, and they've told the king of the city, these people have come. "And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, 'Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. Bring out those spies. Now the king doesn't just send out his court jester. He doesn't just send out a couple servants. He doesn't come send out a couple slaves to get these men. These are spies. These are people that have come to look at their city and find out the weaknesses of their city. He's going to send soldiers to come get these men. And so when they come to Rahab's door, they're going to beat on the door and say, "We want these men that have come into your city, into your house, into our city to spy out our land." Rahab does a very unusual thing here. Instead of surrendering the spies to the king's men, she takes the spies to her roof and hides them and lies to the king's men. Look again at verse 4 now. "And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, 'There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were.' And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." She not only hides the men on her roof, she lies to the king of Jericho's men. Most people, when we're put in a similar situation, be truthful to yourself. Your initial thoughts when faced with a similar situation that Rahab is facing here is self-preservation. "I don't know who these men are. I don't owe these men one thing. Why should I put my life or my business in jeopardy for two complete strangers?" That's the normal response. That's the human response. Yet Rahab decides to throw all caution to the wind and hide these men and lie to the king of Jericho's men. She hides them on her roof, it says in verse 6, as we've read earlier. "But she had brought them up to the roof of her house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof." She hides them on her roof with the stalks of flax. This act of hiding, we're now at the rooftop. This act of hiding these two spies reveals some things about Rahab. And here's our lesson. First, Rahab is not merely a prostitute. She's also a businesswoman. For she not only is of the profession of prostitution, she also is gathering flax. Now we have to understand what flax is, and it sort of opens a picture to you in this passage. The flax that's drying on her roof indicates that she has or is preparing to harvest thread and perhaps make clothing. She's going to at least harvest the thread, and she's going to be able to sell that thread or use that thread for clothing or sell the clothing. We don't know how extensive she was a businesswoman, but this process I'm going to explain to you of getting thread from flax was labor intensive. Flax is harvested for its fibers that grow inside the stalk of the flax plant. When the flax plant is harvested, typically it's pulled up by its roots. For if you cut it, the sap could ruin part of the harvest, or it could potentially harm part of the harvest, or allow bugs into the plant and destroy part of the harvest. So typically when they would harvest flax plants, they would pull it up by its roots. And when they pulled it up by the roots, they were maximizing the fiber yield. And the stalks would typically be 4 to 5 feet in length. So they would take these bundles of flax plants that are 4 to 5 feet in length and tie them and bundle them together and lay them on their rooftops so they could dry. And after a matter of time that they would dry, then they would have to soak these plants for 5 to 15 days. And this soaking of these dry plants would then loosen the fibers within the flax seed, the flax plant. And then once the fibers were loosened after 5 to 15 days of soaking in water, then they would pull the fibers and they would drag them over the edge of a stone or a board, beating them with wooden mallets. And finally, they would refine it like a with a comb, like sort of like cotton. And then there was a process of the weaving or the whatever you do with that cotton, and you're trying to get it down to the thread, the spindle, and all of that. They had to do that before they had a product that they could either sell or use for cloth making thread. A very labor-intensive, lengthy process. Why is this flax on her roof? Either she's going to sell the whole flax plant, which is not worth a whole lot, the thread, which is worth quite a bit, or she's going to make clothing for herself or to sell, which is extremely valuable. She's a very thrifty, wise woman. Secondly, and you can picture now these plants, can't you? 4 to 5 feet in length, bundled together, drying on a roof. You could hide 2 men under those pretty quickly. Secondly, Rahab has heard the stories of the Hebrews, how they have encamped on the other side of the Jordan River. So she decides to hide these spies from the king's men and lie to the king's men because she has heard and believed in the Jehovah God. And she has heard of the great victories over the far superior armies of Pharaoh of Egypt, over the kings of Og and Shihon. She made her choice and she decided to side with the spies rather than the king's men. She chose God of the Hebrews rather than the false gods of the Canaanites. They had not done anything for her where this God of the Hebrews is a mighty God, and she believed. And it is an act, though, of sheer faith on Rahab. She's not seen Jehovah. She's not seen Israel's God. She's met these two Hebrew spies. She's not met Joshua. She's not met Moses. She doesn't know of any of the great patriarchs of the faith. She just knows about Jehovah and what He has done for His people. And she wants that too. She believes through faith in something that she cannot see. She can look around her and see all the idols built to false gods in her city. She can look at the false temples and see the ungodly practices in those temples. She can look at the lifestyle of the people in her city, and she knows there's got to be more. What she has done in the city of Jericho and lying to the king's men and hiding spies of her land, she's actually acted in a way of treason to her nation, to her people, to her city. If the king of Jericho was to find out what she has done, she would be put to death. Her life would mean nothing. But she has become convinced by the stories that have been circulating throughout Jericho and throughout Canaan about Israel's God. And she says, I want Him as my God. Look at Joshua 2 and verse number 8. And before they were laid down, the spies, before they laid down to sleep and hide, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know, that's a great word there, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard those things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God, in heaven above and in earth beneath. That's her profession of faith right there. She says, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. That's her profession of faith. Rahab is not saying here some quiet conviction. What she's saying here is a profession of faith, and it becomes the truth by which she reorders her life from here forward. She is mentioned in the New Testament as well. Let me read these verses for sake of time. You can write it down. James chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, the Word of God says, "Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Then it says in verse 25 of James 2, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way." She had faith. Her works didn't save her. Her faith saved her. Now we see, because of this profession of faith that we have here in Joshua 2:11, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath, then follows works. She saves the lives of these two spies, risking her own life. And then Hebrews chapter 11, in the hall of fame of faith, the great heroes of the faith, in Hebrews 11:30 and 31, the Bible says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace." She was saved by faith. So what's the crux of this whole message? The residents of Jericho had heard the very same stories that Rahab had heard and are filled with fear. They are, instead of turning to God, preparing for battle. Through the eyes of faith, Rahab saw ahead of time what the Lord actually was. He was a foreign God to her, but she accepted Him as her God and was doing and brought herself into alignment with Him through faith. That's what faith-based vision is. Did you ever see Jesus Christ before you accepted Him as your Savior? No, somebody told you about it. You heard the stories. And at some point in your life, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, at some point in your life, you took those stories and said, I want Him as my God. I want something more that's in my life. I'm going to act by faith and accept Him as my God. And now, as you live for God, those works justify you, showing others around you that you are a Christian. You are changed. That's what faith-based vision is. Rather than clinging to her past, rather than clinging to what she knew, rather than clinging to what she could see, Rahab sold out to a God-sized vision. Can't we? Can't we sell out to God and have a God-sized vision? Most of the time we walk around this life with a minuscule vision of our God. Oh, He's so much greater than that. He's so much greater than we can even think and imagine. I got a great imagination. He's greater than my imagination. He's real. He's true. He's a living God. And if we will just get a God-sized vision, we can change Clayton, North Carolina for God. We can change North Carolina for God. We can change the United States for God. We can change the world for God if we can get a God-sized vision. So let's ask God for that rooftop experience of a God-sized vision. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this lesson. There's so much meat here, Lord, that I did not touch. The scarlet cord, the inheritance that she got for her faith. Oh, how You saved and preserved her husband through the wilderness from the death angel in Egypt. Oh, there's such a great story there. Help us to get a God-sized vision and help us then to live with a God-sized vision. Bless Your people tonight. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for the person that told us about Jesus. Now help us go and tell somebody else. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen.